Trusting is believing that God will keep his word.
Excuse me.
And trusting is believing your every prayer is heard. And trusting is letting God know that you're depending on him. It's feeling his forgiveness within. Trusting is believing that God could care for you, and trusting just as a child would do. It's like giving your hand to Jesus and knowing he won't let go. I'll trust him because he loves me so. Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him. And trusting is believing just as a child would do. It's like giving your hand to Jesus and knowing he won't let go. I'll trust him because he loves me.
Hallelujah. Thank you so much. I'm voting that we take on Autumn and Stephen and Beam. Wow, it's easy to spend somebody else's money, right? You heard about the $20 bill that met the $1 bill in the cash register, and $1 bill says, "Wow, you look pretty shop-worn. Where all have you been?" He says, "Oh, I've been everywhere, Rio de Janeiro and Paris. I've been to Las Vegas and New York, everywhere." He says, "You look kind of worn out yourself." He says, "Where all have you been?" He says, "Oh, you know, from church to church to church to church." Wow, I've enjoyed myself. Thank you for everything. I want to get right into the message, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But I want to say thank you to the pastor, especially for making me feel so welcome and for everything you've done. Missions Conference, when I think of Missions Conference, and so many times people just kind of brace themselves like they're going to talk about money. And to me, it's all a function of the heart. And when I told you that I was 17 years old and there was a new blonde girl on the school bus, and I asked her to go out with me, and she said, "No, but I'd like you to come to church with me." And boy, I went to church, and this is the honest truth. My first time in a Baptist church. Now, I wasn't raised in church. We didn't go to church. I didn't know the Virgin Mary from Aunt Jemima. If ignorance is bliss, I'm a blizzard. I mean, I go to this Baptist church, and there's 20 people, 25 people on a Sunday night, and I think there was one set of teeth in the congregation. I'm 17 years old, and they stand up to sing their first song, and I look, and the woman in front of me has a songbook on her head like this. Now, if you aren't raised in church, you don't know if everybody does this. You don't know if this is a Baptist thing. You don't know. And I had this horrible, horrible thought. I wonder if the girl who invited me has one of those on her head. And I look over, and sure enough, this pretty blonde girl has a book on her head. And so we sit down after the song, and I, you know, you got to broach the subject. I go, hey, I noticed and she says, oh, it's because of the bats. She says, they come out during the night service. And so we just put a book on our head so they don't get in our hair. That's my first day in a Baptist church. Now, my opinion hasn't changed a lot since then. But after church, that guy, the pastor, asked me, Randy, are you saved? Now, he preached the gospel, but I mean, honestly, I knew nothing. I wasn't stupid, but I knew nothing about God or religion or the Bible or anything. And so he said, are you saved? Now, I wasn't saved, but doesn't it sound like a club you'd want to belong to? So I said, sure, yes, yep, I'm saved. I wasn't ready for the second question. He said, when did you get saved? Now, hear me. I had no experience whatsoever in a church. But when I was 16 years old, the year and a half before that, our family raised on a dairy farm. We always had supper as a family, and then we went out and milked cows. And my mom was in the kitchen fixing supper. And when she came out of the kitchen and had the food on the dining room table, and she stepped into the living room where the dad and kids were sitting, and we were watching an intellectual program. I don't think you got it all the way down here, but it was an educational Gilligan's Island. They had like a professor on there and everything. But my mommy said, supper's on the table. And in that instant, her eyes rolled back in her head. And she began to vomit all over herself. And she had a seizure. And she convulsed and fell to the floor right in front of all of us. We are in shock. We grab her and we take her to the bed in the bedroom, and she just kept seizuring. And we call the ambulance. If you live where we lived, out in rural Wisconsin, we're 45 minutes away from an ambulance. And while we waited, she never stopped seizuring. We waited and we waited. And then my brothers went out to milk cows. The ambulance came and took Mom, and Dad and I followed in the car and went to the hospital. They ran tests, and they did a spinal tap, and they found blood in her spinal column. And the doctor came in at midnight and said, she's had a massive brain aneurysm. The pressure she has in her cranial cavity has put pressure on the brain, and if she lives at all, she's going to be a vegetable. Now listen, nobody had ever called my mother a vegetable. But there's something about the helplessness of a circumstance. You'd be surprised how little you're actually in control of. And that night, my dad sitting by mom in the bed, I walked the halls of that Catholic hospital and went by a chapel. And I went in there. I don't know God. I don't know anything. But there I prayed and said, God, would you please help my mother live? Well, 4 o'clock, less than 12 hours, while Daddy cried and I held my hand under her head, Mother shuddered and breathed her last breath and went off into eternity. Now hear me. When the pastor said, nobody has a promise of tomorrow, you could be standing before God before tomorrow. I believe that real good. I had that down cold. And so here, under pressure, the pastor's asking me when I got saved. It's like kind of a guillotine over your head, and any port in a storm, I said, I prayed the night my mother died, which was a true statement. But those of you that are truly saved know, just because you prayed when your mother died doesn't mean you're a Christian. But it was the only place I could hide. And so I just went to church on and off with her through for a year. And I heard a lot of gospel messages, and I actually memorized some of the verses, John 14:6 and others that were in Sunday school. And one Sunday night in December of 1969, the pastor said from the pulpit, he was preaching from Examine Yourself to see whether or not you be in the Lord. And he said, you can fool other people about whether or not you're truly saved. And you might be able to fool yourself, but you will never fool God Almighty. He knows what you're trusting in your heart of hearts to take you to heaven. That was just like a dagger in this sinner's heart. And that Sunday night, December of 1969, I said to the pastor after church, listen, I'm not really saved. He says, I know that. I know that. But I said, I want to get it settled once and for all. And I called on Christ to forgive my sins and save my soul. And I was born again into the kingdom of God. And from then until now, I've never doubted one time. They didn't have to tell me twice I was a sinner. I had that part down cold. But my passion, I'm here for missions conference, but my passion is that people know for certain that they know the Lord Jesus Christ. All the money in the world is not going to get you into heaven. You can get baptized till you drowned in every Baptist church and go to hell. You've got to trust in Christ, his shed blood, and that's all there is to it. And so, while we're talking about missions, and that's the theme for the week, but boy, if you're here and you've never truly been saved, if I could punch you in the nose and make you get saved, I would punch you in the nose. And the truth is, if I could kiss your big toe and make you get saved, I would kiss your big toe. But I can't do that. Only you can choose for Christ. And I don't care, young or old, man or woman, boy or girl. Boy, if you've never gotten that settled, I'm pleading with you to be saved before it's too late. Get it settled between you and God. Talk to the preacher or the preacher's wife. I'm going to be gone, off to Urbana, Ohio this week. But God help you to put him. He wants to have preeminence in your life. It starts with being saved, and then you make him the Lord of your life in every aspect. I'm begging you. So we look in our text now. We're off over here in 2 Corinthians. We looked at 2 Corinthians 8, and we looked at reasons to give to help others, right? And we get down here to chapter 9, and everybody's familiar with the verses that are here. It says, verse number 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Missions Conference, Lord, they need to be saved. They need to be taught. They need to see everything about Christian growth and maturity. But part of that is honoring you with the first fruits and their tithe, being unselfish and loving others more than themselves. And Lord, tonight you say that you care about their motive. It matters to you why they do what they do. They're still supposed to obey you, but you have a special love for those who do it out of a heart that responds to you. Bless our time in the Word, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We love him because he first loved us, right? And he makes conditional promises. I made a statement the other night that God is not some cosmic vending machine. You don't get to manipulate him. It's not blab it and grab it, name it and claim it. I said this, so he has to bring it into reality, calling those things that be are not as though they be. I said it, so God has to do it. You're just kidding yourself. God is not your butler. He'll never be your butler. You're not. He's not going to, "Oh, I wonder how I can I make Randy happy?" No, it's not all about you. I know two things for sure. There is a God, and it's not me. That's what I know. We're here to make him happy. But the Bible says here, so let him give, not out of necessity, not grudgingly, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, I'm just a farmer. I still am a dairy farmer. My daddy, when I was just in third grade at the one-room schoolhouse, they came in and said, "Tell the King boys to come out here." And we stepped out of the school, and they said, "Your dad just got his hand caught in the husking bed of a New Idea corn picker. And his hand is completely gone, and we've taken him to the hospital, and you boys have to go home and do chores." Now listen, third grade. My grandpa had lost his left hand in the cross auger of a threshing machine. And he'd chase us around the barn when we were little kids. "The claw's gonna get you. The claw's gonna get you." And now, Dad, listen, when you're a dairy farmer and you're milking and you got a can of milk and you don't have another hand, it's tough to dump that can of milk into the cooler. From the time I was in third grade, a 9-year-old boy, I have a twin brother. We got up at 4 o'clock every morning and milked cows. Morning and night. Nobody asked us to vote on it. Can I tell you that? We're going to juice the buffalo at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. every single day. We were raised to work hard and be respectful. I never, ever raised my voice to my mother because I valued breathing. My dad told us, when I asked for her hand in marriage, I promised her dad that I would provide for her and protect her. And I would never allow somebody come from the outside and speak disrespectfully to that woman. I'm not going to feed somebody to do it. All right? We were raised not Christian, but moral. Do you understand? And so here when we read, God loves a cheerful giver, and every man as he purposes in his heart, there was a premium on integrity in my life. You make a commitment, you keep it. You don't talk cheap, you don't say stupid things. You make a commitment, you mean what you say what you mean. When I got saved and I started reading the Bible and all these farm illustrations all through the Bible, why do you suppose there's all these agrarian examples? Come on up here. What's your name again? Tim, even the worst of us can be used for a bad example. Hear me. If Tim had never eaten a donut, and obviously I have. You know the feeling, Larry. And he says to me, Brother King, what does a donut taste like? How do I get him into the unknown? I have to start with, what does he know? So I say to him, hey, have you ever had a piece of pie? Work with me here. Okay, some donuts are like that, where they have a crust and a filling. Have you ever had angel food cake? Wow. Okay, I don't want to retrain you here. The answer is yes. What's the temperature up there? Some donuts are like that. Have you ever had brownies? Wow, he's a quick study, I tell you. Some are like that, where they're dense with the frosting, right? What am I doing? I'm trying to get him from what he does know up into what he hasn't known yet, right? All education is like that. And the people in the Bible, they were agrarian. They knew what it was like. Thank you. They knew what it was like to raise a crop. They understood sowing and reaping. They got, as an eagle, so the Lord. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have gathered thee under my wings as a hen doth gather. They understood the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And tonight, I just want to say to you, look, it's not enough to just say, give. People are dying and going to hell. The lost are in desperate condition. Missionaries are willing to go. Get the money out of your wallet and give it. There's a lot more to Christianity than just raw obedience. And God says God loves a cheerful giver. Now, hey, even if you're not happy, give it anyway, I'm saying. But when I say I was a kid raised on a farm, if we took the milker pail and milked the cow and left it there in the aisle and went and tended to another cow and another cow, if you let milk sit in that bucket, what happens is cream rises to the top and the whey stays on the bottom. And, hey, if we wanted some cream to put on our cereal in the morning, why, we would let it sit for a little while, and then we would skim the cream off. It's a lot richer than just the blended milk, and then we put it in the cooler. But when I think of Christianity, and I'm saying once I got saved, and I am a fundamental conservative, dyed-in-the-wool, everything, window rattling, shingle pulling, whatever you want to say, but if we're not careful, we can spend our time and only preach on obey the commandments, mortify the flesh. Put off the deeds of the flesh. The body's not for fornication, but for the Lord. I'll tell you what, die to self. Put off the old man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I'll tell you what, you should be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Let us go on unto perfection, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And I am for every single inch of that. But there's also things in Christianity, the miracles, the answered prayer, the wonderful songs of worship and praise, all the promises, the peace that passes understanding, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And a lot of fundamental Baptists are down here in the way staring up at other people that are up there enjoying the cream, and they're going, how dare you be happy? We're obedient. I don't want to live like that. I want the cream too. And sometimes I'll meet a hypo-spiritual guy and I say, now look, God has promised to bless you if you'll do what's right to do. Well, brother, I don't need to be bribed. Oh, shut up. You are not more spiritual than God is. The idea of crowns and rewards and promises and blessings came from God Almighty. Don't let somebody rob your joy. Don't let somebody take your happiness. I was in a church in Georgia, and I have a good time everywhere I go. And there was a woman in that church, and I don't know why it's always women, but she sat in the second row, and she glared at me the entire time. She never cracked a smile. She stared at me. She didn't blink. I think if she'd have smiled, her face would have cracked. She looked like she'd been weaned on a pickle. Now, I don't know, right? I don't know. Somebody's in the audience and they don't smile. For all I know, her husband died that day, right? Or maybe he lived that day. But she didn't shake my hand. She didn't say a word. She came back Thursday night. She came back Friday night. Same thing. Wow, I'm... Sunday morning, never speaks to me, glares at me the whole time. Sunday night, on the way out of church, she brushes right past me when I'm shaking hands at the door, and my wife is there at that trip, and she takes my wife's hand, and she says, I just have one question for you. What kind of sin were you in that God cursed you with that the rest of your life? Just spreading the love in your local Baptist church. And my wife says, oh, you nailed it. I was backslid bad, way out of the will of God. This is my cross to bear. I'm going to have to endure it to the end. So every once in a while, she'll bring that up. She'll say, you know, Randy, if I wouldn't have been backslid, I wouldn't have put up the likes of you. And the lady says, is he like this all the time? And she says, all the time. Because I am genuinely happy. I'm so glad to be going to heaven. I'm so glad I don't have to dread that. I don't put my head on a pillow at night and worry about whether or not I was chasing somebody else's wife. I don't have to get drunk to be happy. I have it all. And here, I want you to just see, okay, give. And sacrifice and die to self and mortify and let him have preeminence in everything. That's all in the pale. But so is the promise that God is going to reward you for it. God's going to bless you for it. You're going to be thankful for it. Nobody. You got a world that says do less for God. You got a flesh that says do less for God. You got a devil that says do less for God. And you got one leather-lunged pastor who says let's do more for God. Nobody's going to get to heaven and say, oh, that pastor was way off. Every single one is going to say, boy, I'm mighty glad that my pastor told me that God's going to bless what I do. So it's with that. I'm just putting a frame around a picture so we can look at a text here. And we'll beat the Methodist to the restaurant. I lied about that. 2 Corinthians 9, stand with me, please. Verse 7, we read, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. But I want you to read verse 8 out loud with me. But you only get to say the words that start with A. Now, God's given to some superlatives in this verse. I'll read the rest of the chapter. But I want you, if I could just put my arm around you and bring you up here to the text, and I want you to put both feet on verses 8, 9, and 10. 8, 9, and 10. You read verse 8 aloud with me, but you only get to say the A words. Together, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. You know who wrote that? God did. God did. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That's a conditional promise. You give, and God puts himself in the position of a responder. If you be willing, obedient, you eat the fat of the land. If you refuse and rebel, I'm going to chasten you. God puts himself in the position of the responder. Now watch carefully what it says in 9 and 10. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth how long? Forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, and this is where we'll spend our time, both ministers bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Now watch. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, watch, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You get to be in on something that is very, very divinely blessed. And Paul says, hey, it not only causes people to be thankful for the distribution of your giving, but they pray for you. You look at the missionaries on your board, if you say that's some of the best Christians I know, wouldn't you like to have Ron Todd praying for you? Hey, by their prayer to God for you. This isn't a one-sided love affair. See how this works? We say, give. We spend 4 days saying, give. Hey, give. But the people that have already learned this secret, they see how God has honored and rewarded and blessed. And they're saying, come on in, the water's fine. You're going to be blessed for doing this. We'll spend time in verse 10. You may be seated. Verse 9, we said, here's the thing. God loves a cheerful giver. God's able to make all grace abound. And then here's the thing. As it's written, he hath dispersed abroad, that's giving to people not here. He hath given to the poor, that's what they were doing with this offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And his righteousness remaineth forever. Now hear me carefully, and it's just so important. God gives three promises. And it says in verse 10, now he that ministereth seed to the sower. Who is it that actually provides for a missionary? God Almighty does. He might use your pocketbook and your job and your wife's wallet or whatever. But it's God that's providing. Every missionary knows, hey, Lord, you're my supply. I don't get my bucket filled from the side. I get my bucket filled from above. Lord, I'm trusting you to provide. But God uses people in all of this. But he says in verse 10, look carefully what it says. I want you to put both your feet on this, where it says, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, that same God, the same God that called Ron Todd, the same God that called Autumn, the same God that called Beam and his dear wife, that same God. It says, he that ministereth seed to the sower, and then it says both, minister bread for your food. One of the things you learn is God is going to take care of you if you're an obedient Christian. Psalm 37, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. There's something about God watching over his children, tending his flock, and he has a way. I rented a house from my dad on the farm, and my dad wasn't saved, and I told him, I'm not going to stay on farm, Dad. I'm going into the ministry, and he was angry. And he says, you're going to pay rent. You're going to pay me $400 a month rent. That church doesn't have enough money to provide for you. You're going to starve to death, which has not happened. But he says, you're going to start paying me rent. While I was working on the farm, I didn't have to pay rent. I want $400 a month, and I want it on the first day of the month, starting now. Okay. Our church was paying me a big salary of $25 a week and overpaid at the time. You know the Baptist mantra, Lord, if you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. You know, if you can't give them a raise, give them a title. I was the assistant pastor. But when you got six kids and doctor bills and a wife that knows where the clothes store is, the first of the month came around. And I didn't have rent money. It's embarrassing. I get it. My wife's a fertile myrtle. We had six kids in the first 9 years. I don't know. But I don't want to go tell my lost father that I don't have the money. I'd rather take a beating. Walked up to the farm. I lived in one of the homes. And they said, Dad, I don't have the rent. And he said, Randy, I told you I want rent on the first of the month. You get the money. Hey. I go back home. I shower up. We have breakfast with the family. We're reading the Bible, and there's a knock on my door. And there's a semi-truck out in front. And the guy, new to the church, he has no clue whatsoever what's going on. And he says, you know, God told me to just give you this. And he hands me an envelope. And he says, last week, I drove right by and forgot to drop it off. And he hands me an envelope with four $100 bills in it. Listen, when you learn to walk by faith, we were tithing, we were giving to missions. and we didn't have scratch that month. I did home remodeling, and the people, my customers, hadn't paid me. Not trying to be irresponsible. But God has a way of delighting and sweeping in and being the hero and making up the difference, and revealing his strong arm. And I said to my wife, I mean, you know what a testimony it was to our children to see me open that envelope and there's four $100 bills in there? I walked back up to the farm. I said, well, Dad, here's the money. Well, Randy, you didn't have to do that. Where did you get that? He thought I robbed a bank. Hear me. You will never put God in an embarrassing situation. He, the same God that provided for that missionary, is going to supply bread for your food. Now, it does not say cake. Not saying there's no sacrifice here. But you can trust him. You can depend on him. We had my work van, a white van, no windows in it. I had shelves on both sides with my home remodeling tools. And when I took my kids into the Christian school, we just had metal folding chairs in the back. And my six kids and my wife, and we picked up a couple neighbor kids, so we got eight kids in the back in folding chairs on a plywood floor. Now, it was an adventure. Every stop sign, every corner, every time I took away from an intersection, the kids loved it. But my wife is frantic. Randy, we're going to get stopped. The cops are going to stop us. And there's no reason that we can. I said, look, we don't have two nickels to rub together here. This is what we have. So my wife gets on her knees beside the kids. Lord, would you please give us a conversion van? God, we could have a conversion van. And if it just had bench seat in the back, but then captain's seats in the middle, and then a little table. And Lord, could you give us a blue one? And I said to her, don't do that. Don't do that. I mean, the kids. So this goes on for months. And one day I'm in the office. My wife's at the secretary's desk. And a man walks in and he says, hey, you guys. I thought when I came by the church, you opened up the back of the van and you had a bunch of kids in there on a folding chairs. Is that what you're bringing the kids back and forth in? And my wife goes, yes. Well, he says, I was driving down the road and I saw this conversion van for sale. It's up on Jackson Avenue. And he said, boy, I think it would be just perfect for you guys. You know what my wife said? Is it blue? I'm serious. Yeah, it's blue. She's, does it have all bench seats or does it have captain's chairs in the middle? No, it's got captain's chairs. Does it have a table? Honest to God. And he says, yeah, it does. He says, I went ahead and bought it. I paid for it. Here's the title. My wife says, put my name on there. Randy didn't pray for this. Ask my children if they believe that God can take care of us. I'm telling you. I could tell you stories all day long about how God honors faith and obedience. But I'm going to say this to you, and I think it's just so important. The most important things about you have nothing to do with money. At the end of the day, you're going to find out how true this is. Money answereth all things, and money is a defense, and it takes money to make the world go round, and all of that stuff. But God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he's not impressed with your checkbook. It says, he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food, and then look at the second provision, and multiply thy seed sown. What can God do with a couple loaves and fishes? Right? You put it in the hands of the Lord, you might be surprised what he can do. Our church had a burden for helping national pastors. We had a guy in our church who traveled internationally, and while he was gone, he liked to go visit missionaries on the field, and there they are, training national pastors to reach their own people. And boy, he was twinkle dusted with that idea. Look at this. We can't afford to send enough missionaries, but if they'll train nationals, they have a natural burden for their own people, and this would be an ideal thing if we could get them trained orthodox and solid in the Bible. And boy, wouldn't this be great? And meanwhile, here in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, Wildwood Baptist Church, we're praying and we say, Lord, would you help us really find a way to get behind the missionaries and help national pastors? And so, boy, we scratched money together and we started adding to a couple of our missionary support. Hey, give this to your national pastor. Maybe you could encourage him and his wife and get a church planted. And boy, use this. This isn't for you. This is for them. And we know you've trained Jose, and so help him get out on the field. And boy, we're praying, God, help us to do this. Meanwhile, this other guy who lives on the opposite side of the state goes to his pastor and says, hey, we'd like to give some serious money to missions to help national pastors. And the pastor says, well, what do you have in mind? He says, well, we'd like to give some serious money, but we want to stay anonymous. And the pastor says, well, look, our church is small and our total church budget is only $80,000 a year. And if you put in a serious check, everybody knows you're the only one here that has the means to do that. You can't stay anonymous here. He says, why don't you go see Pastor King? They love missions over there. So I'm in my office and my wife is in the secretary's chair. The door is open between the two rooms. And this guy walks in out of the southwest corner of heaven and says, is the pastor in? Yes. He comes in my office and he says, hi, and this is my sweet wife, and I was talking to my pastor and I want to give some money to help national pastors. And he said, go see Pastor King. He knows lots of missionaries. And he says this statement, Brother King, I'm really good at making money, and I understand you're really good at spending it. Why don't we get together? I'm a professional at spending it. Hear me. He says, I told my wife, hey, you know, our house is paid for, and we have a retirement fund, and then we have Social Security, and so I think I'm going to just stay working and give away everything I make from now on. And she said, well, I'm not so sure about it. Well, I gave $1 million to Bob Jones University so they could build their library, and then I gave another $1 million to a camp in Michigan so they could build a dining hall and improve their camping facilities. And boy, it feels so good to give money away. But I could see my wife was worried. And she said, honey, you know, what if something happened to you? What would happen to me? And I could see she was worried. And you know, the Bible says, he that doesn't care for his own household is worse than an infidel. So I just took $1 million and I put it in 10 different banks. The FDIC would only insure it for $100,000 in each bank. So I went ahead and paid the taxes on $1 million. And I put $100,000 in this bank in her name and $100,000 in that bank in this name, $100,000. And I put it all in her name. And I told her, I said, see, so honey, now with Social Security and everything. And she said, well, honey, what if the government fails? And hey, with inflation, $1 million isn't what it used to be. And boy, I tell you, I didn't want my wife worried. If you're not taking care of your wife, you're worse than an infidel. You don't want your wife worried. And my wife is on the other side of the wall, beating on the wall. So I took another million, and I put that in another 10 banks and put that in her name. And then she said, okay, now you can start giving money away. I'm not lying. Every syllable of this is true. But he says, I want to make sure it goes to national pastors. So I brought $250,000 here for you. And do you think you could get some kind of organization set up and maybe get some letterhead printed and start a checking account for that? Or do you think it would take more than that? Oh, we could even get brochures for that. Listen to me. Listen to me. That was $8 million ago. That was 3,000 Baptist churches ago. Listen, when I read a verse like this, he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown. See, to me, God's looking for the obedient heart. God's looking for the obedient life. God's looking for the faithful servant. And he has a way of making up the difference. He has a way of supplying that you never could. Here, our dairy has insurance. I'm being responsible. I have a son, and he says, I'm having trouble seeing. I'm having trouble seeing. We take him to the eye doctor, and he says, well, he passes the eye test. He can see 20/20. There's nothing wrong. He's fine. And Aaron says, well, I'm having trouble reading. And the doctor says, oh, a lot of kids at this age, they just want to get glasses because their friends got glasses. I say, you don't know my son. My son would never, ever do that. We take him to a neuro-ophthalmologist, and he says, Aaron, look at my face. He takes a red cap off a Visine eye drop bottle, and he says, tell me when you can see it and when you can't. Now I can see it, now I can't. Now I can see it, now I can't. Now I can see it, now I can't. And the doctor looks right at us, Mom, Dad, and Aaron. He says, your son has a brain tumor. It's on the optic nerve. That pattern of vision loss, it's like he's looking through a picket fence. In order to see anything, he has to keep moving the fence. And he said, it's most likely cancerous. Oh, hey. 13 years old, my oldest son. I don't care. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean there's going to be no dark threads in your tapestry. We come home. We don't know what to do. They're going to assemble a tumor board there at the university hospital. They got options. Chemotherapy, radiation or surgery, slash and burn. Really? We get a letter. Hey, your milk plant where you've been sending your milk to this dairy, they've been bought out by another concern. But don't worry. Don't worry. Your health insurance is just going to be transferred to another company. Don't worry. The only thing is, any pre-existing conditions won't be covered. No, we already have the diagnosis. Hear me. We had just increased our missions giving. People say to me, oh, Brother King, I'm having a hard time. I think I'm God's favorite golf ball. I just keep getting whacked and whacked and whacked. And I just say, get in line with the rest of us. We all take our turns. Why does this happen to you? Well, why not me? Why? I'm no different than you. I have things happen just like you do. Ultimately, the radiation guy says, we could shoot radiation up through his brain this way, and then up through his brain this way, and then this way, and we'll turn his whole head brown, but the tumor will turn black. But it's going to shrink, and it's on his optic nerve. It's up there in the optic chiasm, and we can't stop it from destroying the other structures. His hypothalamus, his pituitary gland, it's going to put a tourniquet on his, he's going to be blind, sign here. He's never going to be able to read. He's going to have to go to school by Braille. Sign here. He's never going to go through puberty. He's never going to have children. Sign here. Listen to me. Go home. Kneel beside the bed. There's your children, the youngest. Lord, I know Aaron's going to die. Help me to be nice to him and share my toys. Lord, thank you that Aaron already saw Niagara Falls. He'll never see anything again, but at least he still has his memory for now. Lord, thank you. Thank you that he didn't have as bad a headaches, and we know they're going to get a lot worse before he dies, and so just give him strength. Listen to me. Kneel beside the bed and listen to your wife and kids. My wife convulsively crying at the end of the bed night after night after night after night. Ultimately, the surgeon says, hey, this is up above the back of the roof of his mouth. Every well-meaning Christian in the world tried to help us. Pastor King, I went to school to be a veterinary for 6 months now. I raise veal calves, and I had one with an abscess, and I took a syringe full of penicillin, and I put it right in that abscess, and it went away, and I've got a syringe in the car, and maybe I could go. You can't make this up. Pastor King, I was studying, and there in Romania, they discovered that if you put real strong magnets in your armpits, that draws all tumors up. People, listen, Christians are so susceptible. If you don't know anything about human physiology, oh, Brother King, you're not going to let them do surgery. If they do surgery, it immediately is going to spread. I know a lot of people that when they did surgery, then they died. Listen, desperate people do desperate things. You couldn't possibly take everybody's advice, but I at least took the I love you from it. They were trying to help us. The surgeon shaves his head, slices the skin, peels his face off, takes a saw and cuts his cranium open and pries it open. Tunnels into the center of his brain to debulk the tumor. When he came out, there's this big turban, there's these drain tubes. Hear me. I'm only saying to you, when you take a step of faith and say, I'm going to trust the Lord, that does not make you exempt from trials. Thankfully, the tumor turned out to not be cancerous. Thankfully, they debulked the tumor and they were able to make it from turgid to flaccid, if you though study that kind of stuff. And they freed up the optic nerve. And they said, what's blind is blind. The receptors in the back of his eye that are dead are dead. At the time of the surgery, it was like you were holding two basketballs right in front of his face. But he didn't have radiation. And it didn't destroy the other structures. And it relieved the pressure against the ventricles that take the fluid out of the brain. And 13 pastors were there kneeling with my wife and I while he was in surgery. And guess what? Guess what? His vision came back right now. He has just one blind spot in front of one eye the size of your fist. Guess what? Guess what? He's married. He's got four kids, a grandkid on the way. He's the vice president of Hiles Anderson College. And God miraculously spared him. But even if he'd have passed, we were determined we're going to do what's right before God Almighty. I didn't say it was easy. We had $75,000 worth of bills. I said to the doctor, hey, how much are you actually charging for the surgery part? He says, well, if you want to, you can do it yourself. He says, I get paid 1/10 of what Michael Jordan gets for playing what basketball game. Well, my insurance, he says, don't complain to me if you have inferior insurance. I said, I don't have insurance. But God has a way. The hospital forgave a bunch of it. The doctors reduced a bunch of bills. My dentist says, Randy, we'll treat you and your wife and your kids for free until that's paid. I wrote to 17 doctors, the endocrinologist, the radiation therapist. I paid the hospital, the nurse, the doctors. It took me 17 years. That was my bill. That was my son. And I paid $10 to this one and $10 to that one and $10 to that one. My responsibility. Mighty glad for it. That dentist treated our family for free for 17 years. See, he that ministereth bread to the sower, that same God can take care of you. That's all I'm saying. Not saying it's a skip and a jump down the road. But I'm here, it's not a boast, it's just the testimony of a grateful heart. You learn to trust God. When I said a moment ago, the most important things about you have nothing to do with money, look at the third provision and we're done. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown. And then it makes this statement, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Let me ask you, what's more important to you, money or health? What's more important to you, money or having a good church? What's more important to you, money or being in the will of God? What's more important to you, money or having godly children? What's more important to you, money or God increasing the fruits of your righteousness? The verse above it said, hey, he's dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. God's keeping the books on this, you guys. What's it worth to you? What's it worth to you to have a Christian school with godly parents and godly young people and those that surrender to the ministry? What is it worth to you when kids come and say, God, if you'll show me, lead me in a plain path and I'll serve you. God, what's it worth to you that your daughter wants to marry a godly husband? Hey, what would you give for that? What would you give for that? I can't tell you how much I believe this tonight. I've watched it over and over and over again. The Christians that do right by God with their finances, God delights in doing these special things. I could tell you testimonies all night long. I pastored youth pastor for 17 years, senior pastor for 25, 11 years as the missions pastor, 52, 53 years in the ministry. I poured my life into that very same church where there was 20 people, and God blessed it to 40 and 80 and 100 and 200 and 500. And last year, 40 young people walked across our platform and stood and said, I give God permission to plow my garden any direction he wants. You know what that's worth to me? There is no money. That's what we pray for. Lord, send laborers into the harvest. a godly church, surrendered young people, a bright future. Listen, I would give my right arm for that. Hear me. I'm just challenging you. This idea of it's all a hard slog. It's just a big sacrifice. I just do it all out of obedience. I'll tell you what, they said I had to do it, so I did it. I guess I had to do it. I threw in my conscience money. I guess I bribed somebody else to do my work. I don't know. No, that is not what Christianity is. When it says at the end of the chapter, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, I got to be in on the biggest thing. The biggest thing. Eternal things. Tonight I'll put my head on a pillow and I'm not going to worry one flit over whether what I did was worth it or not. I have supreme confidence when I stand before God Almighty. He says, look, I made you a promise. And I made sure you had bread enough and a little extra. I multiplied your seed sown, and I increased the fruit of your righteousness. So when I read verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You're listening to a guy who actually believes every letter of that book. And I just can't tell you how God will honor your faith, your obedience. He's not trying to make you miserable. He's trying to make you thankful. And I'm promising you, I'm old, practically a fossil. One foot in a grave and the other one on a banana peel. But I know God and I know that Bible. And he has been true to his promise since the day I got saved. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I told you last night, apple pie without the cheese is like the kiss without the squeeze. I want to do what's right, but I want to be rewarded. I'm going to do my wife's honey-do list, but I want to kiss when I'm all done. I want to do what's right to do for good, for God, for missions, for the church, for service. But I want to know that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You're here tonight, and I'm sorry to keep you so long, but I can't tell you how passionate I am that you get this promise for you. Lord, I believe you. I believe you can take care of me. You're taking care of that missionary. You can take care of me just the same. You can enable me to do more than I ever thought possible. You're here tonight, and you say, Pastor King, you said at the beginning about if you've never been saved, I need to get it settled. Maybe you're here and you say, I'm one of those that's never been saved. But I sure care about that, and I want to know the Lord in an absolute, for sure way. I need to be saved. Pray that I get it settled before it's too late. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? I need to be saved. I want to get it settled before it's too late. Is there one? And you're here today as a Christian, you say, Pastor King is part of this church. And as a Bible-believing Christian, I want to be in on God's unspeakable gift. He could use even me. And I'm asking him to do that. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right down? God bless you. God bless you, Pastor.
Here's what I'd like to do tonight for the final prayer invitation. I'd like to ask the missionary families to come, if you would, please. Autumn, if you come, Beam and Charity, and Brother Bard has already slipped on. Brother Mrs. Todd, and y'all just take a moment to kneel here. I'd like to ask the men to come. and the men of the church to come and kneel here at the altar, if you would, if you're able and you're willing to. Teenage boys, the elementary school boys that want to, just kneel here. Any other young man wants to join us, if you're able. If you're not able, that's fine. And I want us just to pray here, and I want us to ask the Lord to further these dear people on their journey as they move on to the next church. God would give them favor in that church's eyes and help them raise their support without having to take 3 years to do it. That God would continue to supply the Todd's need in Costa Rica. And that we who heard tonight that the same God that will take care of them will take care of us. And let's do our part. Father, we bow before you tonight after hearing a tremendous challenge from your word, straight from the book, about how you take care of both the missionary and the one that sends to the missionary. And ultimately, you supply the need of the missionary. And you supply the need of the one giving to the missionary. So, Lord, it's all from you. And we get that. We're thankful for the promises that you've made in 2 Corinthians 9 to us about this. I pray that you'd give us the faith to take you at your word, to believe the words that are written in this book that you put there by inspiration through the tongues and pens of the writers. Lord, I pray that you would bless these missionary families. I pray, God, that you'd be with Brother Barn and his ministry, Make-A-Way. Help them to get the paper and the printing machines and to get the Bibles printed in the Philippines and other countries. I pray for Beam and Charity that you'd help them on deputation and get them to Nepal where they would see people saved. I pray for Autumn, God. Take care of her and bless her as she travels alone. Give her safety. Help churches to take her home for support, meet their needs as they do. Lord, I pray again for Brother and Mrs. Todd. You continue to meet their needs. Thank you for being faithful to them for 42 years in Costa Rica. I think of Brother Ben and Ashley in Madagascar and how you've met their needs and the needs of the church. And I pray you continue to do that. And Lord, we as a church tonight, we just want to be in on it. We want to do our part, knowing that you will provide for us. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We believe that tonight, Lord. I pray with these men, these teenage boys, young men who are kneeling here tonight, we pray your richest blessings on these families. And we ask it in the only name available to ask in, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. You may stand, and let me ask the missionary families just to stand right across the front. On your way out tonight, just come by and shake their hands again. Thank them for coming. And as they stand here, if you haven't picked up one of their prayer cards, you be sure and do that tonight. Don't forget the soul-winning bus meeting Saturday at 9.